congratulate the Wickards on 61 years of marital bliss. Congratulations. Also, I'd like to give you an opportunity. Father's Day is today. If you'd like to give a testimony about your dad or a dad, now's your chance. All right.
You know, we're all a reflection of the Lord, and we all do show different parts of Him, right? So in my life, my dad was an alcoholic. I don't know if you guys, most of you know that. And he started drinking when I think he was like 14 years old. And so for years, he tried really hard to overcome that. And it didn't happen until he was like in his 40s. And so what I learned from my dad about Christ is that he doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. He doesn't stop. He keeps on pressing. And my dad showed me that. He kept pressing through. So he's in heaven now, and he's rejoicing. Amen. My husband came along. My husband's completely opposite of me. Bubba comes from this really nice conservative family. They're all sweet. They all dress really sweet. And everything's clean. And they're always on time. And honest. And so he marries this tornado who there was no discipline in my life. Really much.
And I'm not going to agree with you publicly.
But you know what he brought to the table for me? In my life, there was not a whole lot of stability. This man brought safety to me, and he made me feel so safe. And when you talk to my children, that is what they'll say about him, that he is safe. Dad is safe. Dad makes good decisions. Dad is dependable. Dad is reliable. That all my kid, like, and my son, you've heard this story, that when Caleb wanted to go into the military, I was like, no, and tell him, Bubba, you need to talk to him and tell him that, you know, that he can't do that. And then they come home and Bubba has said, yeah, he's going to join up in, you know, a couple months from now. And I'm like, have you lost your mind? And I was really upset, you know, about that. Well, you know, Caleb still wishes he was in the military. And so this man heard his heart. I was afraid. I couldn't hear his heart. So Bubba, you know, Bubba has a different, hears from God differently than what I hear. I hear with fear a lot of times. So I wanted to acknowledge that in you. I just wanted to say, and then what you don't know too is when he took me on, he took on a whole lot of stuff. He took on, when we weren't even married a year, and my baby sister came to live with us. And he suffered through all that, and then, and it just didn't stop. I mean, it just kept going. It was like, so it was my baby sister, and then my sister passed away, and we had custody of her two girls for a while, and my sister, and then another friend's family moved away, and we took her in. I mean, it just like, he just kept taking us all in, and he's got a big heart, and sometimes because he's so put together, you don't see that. And so I just wanted to publicly say, he's why we're here. and he's a good man. He's not just nice at church. He's nice at home. Okay, now the other thing, one more, don't get mic yet. I wanted to say coming here was one of the best decisions. It was a hard decision to make to come here. In some ways, in some aspects, but you men at this church are some of the best men that I have ever met in my life. You're faithful, you're kind, you love your wives, you work hard, and I'm not just saying that because it's Father's Day. I feel that way in my heart. I really, truly, I think all the time the men at Liberty are so unique and so special. So happy Father's Day and Men's Day to you all.
Who's next? You going to take the mic around?
Yeah.
All right, thank you.
I can really testify to what Bubba taught on generations. And it was a wonderful teaching that he did on our heritage and what each generation gives to the next generation. And, of course, Bob and I, we may have been married 61 years, but we're really not that old. but our families, had a unique, even though they were as different, Bob did come from a totally different background from me. He was from the north in South Dakota, and their way of life was like Mars. And I was raised in a little southern town of Portsmouth and never left it till I went to visit his parents. But both of our fathers were very hardworking men, and they established principles. And you know what? These principles are God's principles, whether you know they're God's principles or not. And I really thank God for the foundation that the two of us had, because our beginning was very, very rocky. And so I just want to, you know, both of our fathers have gone on, and my daddy was a rock of our family. And he established commitment and covenant, he and mother both. And it really helped me as a young Navy wife to stay plugged in. They wouldn't let me badmouth my man no matter what. I always thought they loved him more because they took up for him. But it is a wonderful thing to have that foundation. And if you don't have it, God is a firm foundation. And but I just wanted to give praise to our daddies and my husband, who learned and was always such a teachable man from my daddy. And I appreciated at the end of my daddy's life, the relationship that he and Bob had was very, very special. And he was a good dad. Bob is a good daddy. He's a wonderful grandfather and great grandfather and a good husband. He's put up with me, y'all. He's raised me.
My father grew up in an orphanage.
Wow.
And he decided he was going to be the best father he could. And he had very high expectations of his three daughters because that's the way he fathered, yeah. And he was a good father. But I married a man who loves me the way I am, who's a servant leader and a wonderful husband and father.
Yes, amen.
I just want to thank my pop for teaching me to be the man I am, teaching me how to work on cars and doing what I do, and instilling giving of yourself. I mean, he's a giving man. He always has been. You're stuck in the mud, or you're out there, or you're stranded, he's going to be the one you can call on. He's going to be there for you. And I just appreciate that. I really do. Thanks, Pop.
He just passed it over here.
Wayne Mangum's got his hand up.
I see the fear in your eyes. I'm not going to preach. How blessed I am. My wife, my children, my children's spouses, grandchildren. It's such a blessing to me. And Chelsea is, I took Chelsea back and forth to school from the time she was in kindergarten till halfway through her junior year when she got her driver's license and no longer wanted to ride with me. But when she got in the car every afternoon, I would ask her, we'd get moving, and she wouldn't talk. From the time she got in the car till we got her home, she just didn't have anything to say. She, you know. So I would ask her a question. And the question I asked her was, did you learn anything today? And her answer was always the same, nope. She must have learned something. She was an honor graduate.
Yeah.
So I just, the other thing I want to say, and the Lord gave this to me, and I need to say it, and the chance of embarrassing somebody. If you are a father of a daughter, you should pray for her to find a husband like Kenny LeSueur, for a father and a husband. I love him like he was my own. And I really appreciate you. Thank you.
Yeah, pass the napkins back there. Just keep them on that row, okay?
I don't know if I can top that. I really had two daddies. I had my dad, who was not my biological dad. I do not know who my biological dad is. But I had my dad, and I had Papa, which is Mr. Mitchell, my husband and Jenny's father and Ruth Ann's father. And I could not have asked for any better support and either from this man. But to make a long story short, I really wasn't sure that my father was saved. And when he died, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I really need to know if my dad is with you. And my dad wanted to be buried back in Kentucky on the soil that he grew up in. So we flew him to Kentucky and buried him in Kentucky. And on the way back home, I just kept praying, Lord, I need a sign. I need something to let me be assured that my father is with you. And there is an old, old Gene Autry song that it says, that silver-haired daddy of mine. And when we were coming over the high-rise bridge in Chesapeake, that song came out of the blue on the radio. And I said, Lord, thank you. So I had a background from my father and from Papa. And I can't thank the Lord enough for Papa's son, who has stood by me and, like Bebo, has gone through thick and thin with me. And I cherish my days with him.
Oh, thank you.
I wouldn't mind saying a few words, but I was unfortunately not able to have much of a relationship with my father. My mother and father were divorced. But what I want to say to everyone here first, happy Father's Day to all of you. I think you are a wonderful church and wonderful, wonderful men in this church. But I'd like to say that sometimes I feel like some of you are my father. I'd also like to say that I do have good memories of my dad when he'd come in. He was in the Navy, and that's my biological father. I also have a stepfather who passed a few years ago. But mostly what I want to say today is, if your father is still living, praise the Lord every day and be thankful. Spend time with your father, with your relatives and your loved ones, because that's more important than anything else. So quality is even more important than quantity. Thank you. Amen.
I just wanted to say I'm really thankful for my dad. Obviously, a lot of y'all in here know him. He's been there for me through a lot, and we've had our differences, and he's going through his hard times. But I just have a lot of memories as a kid, just like remembering seeing him worship God, like in his private time. And that's really, God's really used that to kind of bring me back to him. I remember when I was 15 and I was going through really bad drug addiction. And one morning I just woke up and I just like experienced the presence of God. And I was like, what is this? And I just felt like the Lord say, you know, that's what you remember as a child, you know, when you saw your dad worship me. And when you saw him, I mean, I remember seeing my dad, you know, worship in this church and lead worship. And just, those are really fond memories. And I still believe that he's going to come back to this church and lead worship again one day. I really do. And the other thing I'm thankful for is just my kids. You know, this is probably the first Father's Day I've actually really enjoyed being a father. Because, you know, some of y'all don't know the whole story, but I didn't have him for 3 years until I got him last summer. And before that, I had him for a year and a half. And there's been a lot of back and forth with their mom. She lives in Tampa. And, you know, I was in a bad spot when I got them last year. I mean, I was probably at the worst I've ever been. I didn't think I'd ever recover. And God has really used them, because I didn't have anything else to live for. When I got them, it was like, you know, you have something to live for again. And God's really used them, and I love them. I love them to death, and I'm just really thankful for everybody here, how you've poured into their life from, you know, the Sunday school to just, you know, to Friday nights at the Gardeners, and just they've really been blessed through all that. So I'm just really thankful, and I'm really happy to be a father.
Anyone else?
I saw someone over here.
Well, I'm the youngest of five. But my dad died when I was 2 years old. So I did not know my dad at all. And we're talking back in the early 70s, so my mom was by herself and had no support. So she gave the two youngest to her brother, which I guess she didn't know, but he was very abusive and alcoholic. So I didn't have any kind of relationship with my mother until I was probably 7 or 8 years old after he died. But you're kind of already established. And then she was still single, and then she married a man that when I was about 13, and she's still with him now, which is, you know, my stepfather. But I'm getting my mother, I guess she was kind of my father, but if you're a man, you are a father to someone, okay? Because evidently I seen something in some kind of man or men that I wanted to model after, you know. Mm-hmm. When you get older, it's kind of almost, I don't want to say late, but you're set in your ways. So I was set in my ways before God, before I accepted Jesus into my heart. Let's just say that. But I just really wanted to say, if you're a man, you're a father of someone, yeah, and you can mentor to them somehow or another. So right, just carry yourself the way that you should be carrying yourself. Yep. Thank you.
Very good. Yep. Anyone else? Got time for a couple more. Andy?
Yes, Andy.
The house I grew up in was kind of a broken house. And when I got saved when I was 20 years old and moved to Portsmouth, I didn't really know what it was like to experience the love from a grown man. And as a new Christian, full of zeal, with no wisdom and really not knowing which way to go, and God put Wayne Mangum. Whenever I would come off the tracks, there was Wayne as a loving father to pick me up and put me back together. And he got to know me. He could look at me and see if something wasn't right. I didn't have to come to him. He would come and check on me. And just having that love relationship with a grown man was such a new and different thing to me. And it's Wayne, it's left a mark I'll never forget.
All right.
One more. Oh, one more from this row. Right?
Back to the crying row.
I'm not going to cry, but I can't let everybody talk about my dad and I don't say anything. Wayne left a mark on me, but it may not have been the same. Just kidding. He kind of stole what I was going to say because he did kind of become, he joked around and called himself the Manny. Because when I went back to work, Chelsea was in second grade and Chandler, how old were you? He was 12. And they really didn't need to be by themselves during the summertime. And they still needed to have rides home from school and stuff. And he had retired. So he just like, I'll take them. Which was a great big help to both of us. Sure. And especially in the summertime, you know, it's not like he babysat them. He was just there. He was more of their chauffeur more than anything, you know. And he's like, I'm going to take them to the library. And they were like, oh, my gosh, we got to go to the library. But he, you know, they have a very, very close relationship with Pop-Pop because he spent countless summers and many hours sweating at the pool, you know, going to swim meets. Going to the cafeteria and catching everything else that all the other little kids had because he was as sick as they were. But I really just appreciate him just being there and being in their life and being an example, yeah. You know. And he was, you know, they learned some comedic talents from him also, Chandler. But, you know, and yesterday in one of the speeches that somebody gave at graduation, they said something about, you know, thank your parents, your grandparents for, you know, it's your village that takes care of you and helps raise you and takes you to school. And he was sitting behind me. I tapped him on his knee and it was like, yeah, he did. He had a great big part in that and, you know, getting them to where they are. Both of them did. But Dad was, you know, he was the one that was taking them back and forth. And I appreciate that. Truly appreciate it, you know, and also one other, when he was having his knee replacement, and the night, I stayed with him for two nights, I think, almost three nights. I couldn't do the third night. Thought I was going to die. But anyway, we stayed up all night long. I mean, just talking. He was full of himself that night. He was still on his drugs and still on his...
Yeah, he was drugged out.
But he was coherent. I mean, you know, he was very coherent, and we had a good time. You know, it was like a party up there. But, you know, it's like anytime he needed something, right there, if the nurses weren't there fast enough, you get in here and you get what this man needs. He's in pain. You know, we need to help him. So I just, you know, I'm appreciative for all the times I get to spend just one-on-one with Dad.
Good. All right. This lady up here, I think you might know her, David.
I just want to say one thing about my dad. I've heard a lot of people talk and say, you know, God is our father, but if you don't have a good earthly father, it's hard to have that relationship and know that God loves you. I have never had that because I knew that my dad loved me, yeah. That he loved all of us. And that's just gives you such a security to start your life and to walk with the Lord. I really appreciate that.
Yeah. All right.
On my way back to you today, let me say one quick thing.
Yeah, okay.
I had a dad probably similar to Bubba.
Yeah.
If you do the wrong thing, boom, you're in trouble, right?
Yep.
So my goal as a kid was to not get into trouble. But when I think about, I think I actually beat Bub on this one. I started going to the Baptist church when I was 2 weeks old.
2 weeks, yep, you beat me.
So they took us to church this Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the whole Hampshire High School. But I think back to, my dad was in the youth, he was one of the youth guys, chaperones, whatever, yeah. And I remember one day at church at Fox Hill Baptist, we were having a tug of rope with the youth group. And my dad had the top of the line Chrysler Town and Country station wagon, 440, big motor. And one of the kids tied the end of the tug of war rope to his luggage rack. And our team lost, and it pulled the whole bar off. It just literally broke it. And my dad did not get mad. It was a miracle. But he was, you know, as you get older, you learn that really he withstood a lot of stuff that he didn't get mad about. It's just, but I had a good dad. But now I'll get back to Tanya.
All right, last one.
My dad raised my hand for me, and I asked.
I don't know if this counts or not.
Yeah, I asked him if he was forcing me to do this, and he said he was helping me get started. So, all right. So, here's what comes to mind. Anyone who knows Andy Duclos knows that he has a lot of skills, and he knows how to do a lot of stuff. And when he never had a son, so when I was growing up, he always tried to teach me how to do things, and I never paid attention. And then I got older, and I was like, I really should have paid attention, because I would know how to do so much stuff. And so now that I'm an adult, I pay attention more. So I'm sorry. And my least favorite thing about you is the corny dad jokes that you tell.
Keep at it, buddy.
And my favorite... No. I will listen to them today only, because it's Father's Day. Then you can save them all up for next year. All right. And then my favorite thing about you is your compassion. And there have been so many times when... I mean, you know, like, how you've been there for me. And there have been many times when, like, I couldn't sleep at night, and because I would, like, have bad thoughts or whatever, or have a nightmare or something. But being dad, we used to spend a lot of time in his office just talking, and he would always listen to me and try to help me or pray for me or just listen. And I would cry, and it was really hard, but he was always there for me. And so if I was, like, in my room and couldn't sleep, I would just go to his office and sleep there and feel really comforted. And I would just think about how God is our refuge and strength and how we can hide under the shadow of his wings. And so I just felt the presence of God in his office and would feel comforted there. And that was because you ushered in that presence through our conversations together and just the heart that God has given you for me as a father. And so my biological dad died when I was 13. And I only found out about it because we were going through the process for dad to adopt me. So we had to get, like, my biological father's permission. And then my mom found his death certificate. And so that was really tough because when we were on the way to the lawyer's office, mom, like, pulled over and told me that. And I cried, but I didn't know why because I never knew him. But I really do believe that God brought Andy into my life to be a dad to me. And I really appreciate everything that you've done for me my entire life.
All right. All right. Well, let me share a Father's Day message with you now. We have some wonderful fathers in here. I'd like to read out of Matthew 13. It says, "And when he had come to his own country," speaking of Jesus, "he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own house, in his own country, in his own house.' Now he did not do many works there because of their unbelief." So I'd like to use that passage and talk a little bit about fathers and maybe give you some keys to understanding men this morning. But I want to start with something that I've been kind of looking into or been curious about, and it's something that's in our society. It's called planned obsolescence. Have you ever heard of that, planned obsolescence? It's a don't repair it, buy a new one. It's actually a strategy that was put forth during the Depression. Gal Slade is the author of a book called Made to Break, and I'm going to read this quote. "We landed on the East Coast and had this enormous new continent to consume. We had an ethic of conservation and reuse, but it was lost as new materials of the 19th century allowed for disposable goods, and manufacturers learned about the profitability of repetitive consumption." So planned obsolescence was a strategy that was put in the Depression to get the economy moving again, get people to buy more stuff. People who could afford it already had it, but they needed people that didn't have it to start buying to get the economy moving, so they started making products that would deliberately break. You know, we used to repair things. Some of y'all remember, you used to darn your socks. I remember when I was a kid, you had dungarees and you got patches for the knees, for the elbows. You don't see that anymore. When we were married, I know our first kid and maybe others, you actually washed the diapers. I didn't. My wife did. You washed them and they were not disposable. The milkman used to come to your house every day and leave fresh milk, pick up the empty bottles and take them back. A refrigerator and a freezer and an air conditioner used to last for 25, 30 years. And then things started, you know, they just changed. Now that, you know, they got, remember disposable cameras came out? Remember those? You just buy the camera and throw it away. Disposable razors, disposable contact lenses. And now it is just planned into products. Your printer will go bad. You'll get an internal error. Because after a certain number of copies, they just say, you're going to have to buy a new one now. It's not going to work anymore. TVs, they're planned. So many hours, even though they're really technologically advanced, they'll put some kind of heat sensor in there. And coffee makers are only preset for so many brews. You get a new computer or a new phone. The accessories of your old computer and your old phone don't match. They have this way of getting you to buy and not repair. And so it's in the marketplace, it's in the economy, but it's also impacted our culture. We throw away a lot of stuff. You know, the average American throws away 4.6 pounds of trash per person per day. Now, it's high-tech trash we're throwing away, but that's how much we are throwing away. And it's resulted, this throw away and don't repair, we've lost some skills. People don't know how to tinker like they used to and repair things, loss of blue-collar people, this emphasis to go to college. Everybody needs to go to college when college is not for everybody, especially with some of the mess they're teaching out there. And so we got $1.4 trillion in student loan debt, more than credit card debt. So there's this thing. I remember when I started at NASA, I'd been 3 years at Waterfront Lumber Company when I was 16, 17, and 18. Waterfront Lumber Company is a private-owned lumber yard my dad worked at. I worked in the summers full-time and then after school. And I saw the way that they did things. Then I went to NASA. And I remember in the first 2 weeks at NASA, I thought, man, there is a lot of waste going on. I mean, they, you know, use something for painting and then to just throw the brush away. There's so much waste. The wood that they would use, clear white pine when they could have used yellow pine or 2x4s. And I just remember thinking, they need a wall with a thing over here that says how much everything cost, you know, but that wouldn't have done any good. So people that lived or were affected by the Depression, it affected their lives. Those were people of grit. grit is a good term for them. They had determination, they had personal responsibility, they had self-sacrifice, they couldn't rely on anybody else, you had to go get there. Just do it. My dad just turned 91 on Thursday. He takes a lot of pride in repairing broken things. Matter of fact, Thursday he was just showing me a lawnmower that he repaired that no one else could start but him, because he knew how you had to do things because he bypassed all this stuff. And yeah, we just live in a different society. Today, more people are interested in themselves, in something new. I mean, you take a phone now, they just have it playing. You can upgrade your phone. Your phone's fine, but I need an upgrade. I just have to have an upgrade. There's not this satisfaction with the old. I got to have new. And we really have a society that's wasteful and debt and not content. We see it at Christmas with our kids. They get inundated with so much stuff. Their attention span to even take in mentally what everything's before them, it's different. And so why am I telling you about planned obsolescence? Because there's a principle in the word, the natural precedes the spiritual. Corinthians says the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Now you might think that's backwards, but it's not. It is a godly principle. I mean, in the creation, the natural was created. Man was created naturally out of the dust of the earth. Then God breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a spiritual being as well. Salvation, you're born naturally. Then you're born again of the Spirit. The end times tells us in the natural you will see wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, things happening in the natural. It's a predictor, it's an indicator, it's an influence of what's happening in the spirit. And planned obsolescence is something that happened naturally and now it has spiritual influence, because it has, the ideal of fatherhood has been eroded in our society. This throwaway society has affected our friendship, our marriages, our relationships. People don't commit like they used to. It used to be that females were discriminated against. Now it's males and a lot of fathers. Most available resources out there are slanted away from fathers. The court system, the healthcare system. If you're in any waiting room waiting for a doctor or a dentist, magazines, most of them are appealed to women and not to men. And so men are being given a loud message in our society. TV sitcoms portray us as immature, unhelpful, incapable. Feminists are loudly saying that we possess toxic masculinity, and your aggression, your power, and your maleness is not welcome. And the message is clear from society. Fathers, you're not needed. We want you invisible and you're irrelevant, unless we need some money. And this ungodly message, and it is ungodly, is working. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. More and more males are growing up today. They suffer from identity crisis. Males are falling behind in schools at a much greater rate than females. Males commit more crimes. There's an increase in suicide rate for males over females. Males are dying younger than females. There's increased ADHD amongst males. Males are confused, frustrated, and angry because of all of these negative things that are coming at them and wrong things that are coming at them. And fatherhood is becoming an endangered species. But God says differently. No one can do fatherhood like a father. A brother can't, an uncle can't, a grandfather can't, a stepfather can't, a mom can't, an aunt can't. Only a father can really do fatherhood. And men, we need your aggression to protect us from evil. And we need your power to stand firm in the midst of evil. And we need your maleness to be an example of that part of God. Hallelujah. And you are needed by your family, your children, your church, and your society. The decline of fatherhood has affected our society. Children without a father in the home are 2 to 3 more times likely to drop out of high school, to live in poverty, to suffer teenage pregnancy, to suffer from drug and alcohol abuse, mental illness, suicide, crime, and it just goes on. The facts are plain. And fathers, you are God's idea, no matter what this world says. God created you with purpose. He created you with value. You reflect part of God that no female can. Your presence in the home is vital for the emotional well-being of your children. Your competitiveness challenges their initiative, their risk-taking, and their independence. Just last week, my three Wilson granddaughters came over, and Bebo and I had them. We were in the backyard, and she interacts with them in a certain way. I interact with them in a certain way. When I interact, the deck is home base. When you get off the deck, I can get you. So we're running around the yard, and they're on the, you can't get me, and then they would run out, and I had just come up with this sermon and these words about your competitiveness challenges initiative and risk-taking, and I see my three little granddaughters running away from Pop-Pop, and they're climbing up the slide, going the wrong way. They're climbing as quick as they can. They're taking risk at a very young age. Females don't do that with children like males can. It's just the way it is. Hallelujah. And so, can I preach this morning? I heard something this week that really impacted me from a prominent personality on the radio, and he was a disc jockey for many years, and he was saying that when he was a disc jockey, they were given a song list of 25 songs, and you didn't deviate from those songs because, and I'll quote, you won't lose a listener if they don't hear something they don't like. You won't lose a listener if they don't hear something they don't like. So in other words, they had 25 songs that appealed to people, and if you, as a DJ, put in a song you wanted to play and the listener didn't like it, they would tune off to another station. So you were given a list. And I thought, that is very true of preachers today. Amen. They don't want to preach because they're afraid people will go. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, men and women have general tendencies. Men are more tempted by what they see. Very visual. That's why Jesus said, don't look on a woman to lust after her. That was to men. That wasn't to women. That's why ladies are more concerned with how they look. That's why you ladies doll up, because us men like to look at you. You don't see a man changing clothes 3 or 4 times before he goes to church. But you ladies, I thought you were just in something different. Yeah, but I didn't like that. Men, because of this visual, they're more prone to sexual sin, physical urges, action, violence. It's a see and then react. Women are more tempted by what they hear. The Bible tells us the woman was deceived first, not the man. And that's why men sweet talk women. Yeah, you like it. You like what you hear. That's why women are more prone to gossip. It's an emotional urge. Talk. That's why there's more drama around women than men. I asked y'all for permission to preach this morning. You gave it to me. Hallelujah. This is why men like Playboy magazine and women like People magazine. Because men are prone to what they see and women are about gossip. Come on. It's the way it is. It's a terrible combination. Men do wrong and women love to talk about it. I'm just getting started good. But I got good news. God is redemptive. Hallelujah. And in the spirit of redemption, I want to help you understand what makes a man tick. I want to help you understand your husband, your father, your son. I want to give you a couple of keys here that will unlock his soul and make him smile a little bit more and help relieve some of his stress. Number one, he was created to lead his wife and family, not follow. He was created to lead, not follow. Man was created first and then the woe man. Woman was created from man, and her desire will be towards her husband. This drives feminists crazy, but it's the way it is. Hallelujah. The Bible puts the responsibility on man to lead. You need to let him lead. You need to help him lead. You don't undermine him, but learn to follow him. Let me give you a principle I call receiving, Matthew 10:40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Jesus is addressing his disciples before he sent them out to heal the sick and cast out devils. He said, freely you have received, freely give. He says, when you go, if they receive you, great. Receive means they allow you in. They admit you. They open the door to you. And Jesus said, when they receive you, they receive me. And when they receive Jesus, they receive the Father. And if you receive a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. If you receive a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. It's going to be interesting in heaven when he hands out these rewards, and all of a sudden you're going to start getting these rewards, and you're like, what are these? And you received a righteous man. You received a prophet. You get a prophet's reward. And some of these people up there are going to be going, man, I wish I'd have just received that person. Well, this is what you can do with your husband, with the men in your life. What hinders us from receiving? Well, we take people for granted. Or we know something about them, or something they did to me. I've been sharing about the kingdom of God. Let me share you a key of the kingdom. I call it the key of dignity. Matthew 13:54, and when they come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, is this not the carpenter's son? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. His own house. He could do no mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. Why would they not honor Jesus? Because they were familiar with him. Familiar, the root has a word called family in it. Families are very familiar with one another. And when we hurt one another or we know a lot from one another, it's hard to receive sometimes. And it hindered Jesus. It was his own country, his own relatives, his own house that could not receive from him, so he went elsewhere. Familiarity is a form of prejudice. It's a form of discrimination. It is innate in the old nature. It's part of the collective, of the group thing. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Familiarity is a thief. And it robs parents of a relationship with their children because little Johnny will never amount to anything. And now little Johnny is working and he's doing real good at work. But in the eyes of a parent that are familiar with him, he'll never be able to do anything. Familiarity is a thief. It robs employers of good workers because they see them in the same old light. They may have been teenagers when they started working here and now they're in their 30s, but they were... You just see them in the same old light. And when they leave, they go to another job and they excel. Why? Because you're familiar. And it robs wives of a thriving marriage because he will never change. Even though what he did may have been 5 years ago. The key of dignity, it works like this. When you receive a person as a gift from God for you, you release them to be what God intended to be. For you. Let me repeat that because that was really good. When you receive a person as a gift from God for you, You release them to be what God intended for you. It's this old saying, if you're going to eat fish, sometimes you got to spit the bones out. Familiarity, you know things. Sometimes you got to spit the bones out. I'm encouraging you and me to take a fresh new look at our children, our grandchildren, our employees, our spouses. You can't get what you need from someone by depriving them of what they need from you. Jesus is the perfect example. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Can Jesus save? Can he redeem? Can he restore? Absolutely. But you got to receive him. Jesus will not be all God intended him to be for you until you receive him. And why didn't they receive him? Because they were familiar. He's just the carpenter. His brothers and sisters are right here with us. Hallelujah. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my husband. I don't know if I can let him lead. He's not very smart. He messes things up. You don't know what he did. Let me remind you of this. When Jesus said that to the disciples, he was speaking to 12 guys. Some of them were fishermen, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Fishermen are smelly, blue-collared, coarse-talking people. He was talking to Matthew, a tax collector, reputation of a cheat, a traitor. He was talking to Simon, not Simon Peter, Simon the Zealot. Probably a very political, opinionated, revolutionary type of guy. But if you can receive your husband or your son, I'm giving you a key. If you can receive him and you grant him access and you open yourself, you crack the door, you listen, you will unlock something in him that will unlock something in you. Oh, that was really good, but y'all just ain't. If you will allow yourself to receive from him and allow him to lead, you will unlock something in him that will unlock something in you. So how do you receive? Number one, respect. Here's how a man spells love. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Ask a man, would you rather be loved or respected? They'll say, I want to be respected. David knew this principle. In 2 Kings 10, his men go out to fight. They capture some of them, and the Ammonites cut off half their beard. When David heard it, that was a shame for a man in that day. He said, you guys all go to Jericho, and you wait until your beards grow back and come on back. They were disrespected. He honored them. Hallelujah. Perhaps your man has been foolish, has made mistakes. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you can honor someone when they're dishonorable. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. I like that. He's telling wives, don't say anything. They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. I told you I was going to preach today. Let me tell you this. Listen to this. This is real good. It's not about your husband earning your respect. It's about you giving him your respect. Like forgiveness, respect is a decision you make, not an emotional action. He is made in the image of God. He has God-given attributes, and he's worthy of your respect. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Let me tell you what this does not say. It does not say, husbands, love your wives unconditionally, and wives, respect your husbands if he earns and deserves it. The implication is unconditional love, unconditional respect. I told you I was going to preach today. This doesn't work. This doesn't sound good in 21st century America, but it's Bible. Hallelujah. All right, let me give you my last key. How do you receive him? You respect him. And number two, you choose not to be offended. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not mother? His mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did he get these things? So they were offended at him. If you are offended, you will not respect and honor. That word, offended, means it's a stumbling block, an impediment. It means to see in another what I disapprove of and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority. It causes you to judge unfavorably. The interesting thing about this is they were offended at Jesus. Jesus did nothing wrong. The offense was in them, not in Jesus. Are you tracking with me? Yes. Hallelujah. But Pastor, you just don't know my husband. Let me remind you. One of the disciples came to Jesus and said, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? No. Seven times 70. The implication meaning you always forgive. And that was in a day. If you want to forgive 490 times in a day, if you want to do it math, you can do that. Forgiveness is not a decision. It is a decision. It's not an emotion. And it's the same way you receive your husband. So let me just close. I hope I haven't offended too many, but some of you probably needed to be offended this morning. You need to look at your man, and you need to respect him. He is being beat down all over the place. It's not a popular time to be a male and a father because society is taken out after us. But I encourage you men, stand strong. Stand up. If you've screwed up, ask for forgiveness, but keep standing. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask all of us, respect the power of respect. Don't throw fatherhood away. Receive your man as a gift of God to you. Choose not to be offended. And give your man a hug, a word of affirmation, and genuine appreciation. And everybody said,
amen.
And I'll see you next week. Hallelujah. Lord, bless these people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the keys, Lord, of helping us learn to flow together and live together. I pray for every man in here, they would be strengthened and encouraged in spite of the world's message. I pray your message would come through that men today need to stand. Our families need us. Our kids need us. Our grandkids need us. The 21st century needs Christian men to stand up. And so, Lord, I pray courage into our men. And, Lord, I pray for wives, Lord, that have taken their husband for granted, Lord, that you would bring conviction. And Lord, where husbands have messed up, Lord, that there would be forgiveness and a respect and a redemptive work of your spirit in each marriage. And Lord, we give you honor and glory this morning. And I thank you for these people. Bless them in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please come back next week, even if you got mad today.